Last week, Darian Julian preached a thoughtful and spirit-filled sermon on the ending of Mark entitled, Go Back to Galilee. Referring to verses 7 and 8 of Mark 16, when Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome entered the open tomb of Jesus. The angel spoke these words to them in verse 7 and 8. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Darian ended with these three statements. I don't know if you remember. He ended with the three statements. Everybody fails. Failure isn't the end. And the story isn't finished yet. And I was thankful for him that we could sit in that a little bit. If you haven't heard it, listen to his sermon. Download the PDF of his work on Mark, on the highs and lows of the faith of the disciples. But the question is, so what happened? Did they go back to Galilee? Did they remember the words of Jesus that he spoke, that Mark records in chapter 14, 28? But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So today, we're going to be looking at the end of Matthew and what he might reveal to the disciples and us. That in the midst of the disciples not getting it, in the midst of the fear and bewilderment that Mark records, we actually find them heading back to Galilee. There's a new story to be written. The question is, what does this story look like? So let's read Matthew 28, 16 to 20. For many of us that have grown up in the church, we have heard this called the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Matthew's ending ties it up a little bit more for us. Mark's ending maybe has a sit a little bit more in it. But now we know that they listened. They heard Jesus. They listened to the women that came back. The women that sat in their bewilderment and their being afraid, we know through Matthew that they actually did say these words. I think we're supposed to go back to Galilee. And as we can hear Darian, when he did that monologue at the end, under the assumption of that he was writing it as Peter, I could hear Peter going, "Oh yeah, that's right. Jesus said these words. That in the resurrection, he's going to meet us in Galilee. So we were to go back there." This idea of starting over for us is a beautiful thing. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They remembered, they responded, they listened, and then they responded and they went to Galilee. That in itself is amazing. We have in the story, in the Gospels, that there was one disciple that didn't quite get it fully at all. The disciple of Judas, who ended up taking his life in the midst of this. He didn't have a chance to continue to write the story. But we have this opportunity. And I'm going back to what we heard Darian say last week that I really believe I got all kinds of comments for the fact that, okay, this isn't the end of the story. We get to write something new now. And what does that look like? Do you have a time where you can remember the goodness of God in your life? A time that you remember the forgiveness and grace that God's given you in your life? That puts you in to be able to think and understand and to maybe see a bright light in your own life in the darkness of how God would has responded to you in that way. And might you listen to this, what Jesus is saying, to come back to him, to where he is, to what he is doing. So I'll leave that with us. Also, I want to say a few words on verse 17. Worship in doubt. I love the fact that in the Great Commission, there is this tension between worship and doubt. So often we forget that. We don't even see it. We blow past it. When they saw him, the disciples, they worshiped him, but what? Some doubted. Did a bit of digging in this, that it's speaking about the 11 and also the other women that are around, that these were his disciples. It wasn't like the disciples worshiped and then these other people that didn't know or didn't understand doubted. No, it was when they saw him in the upper room, or not the upper room, where they were meeting in Galilee, some saw and they doubted. And I wonder if we need to continue to hold those tension, that intention in our own lives. Because we walk through pain and bewilderment. We walk through the stuff of life that actually asks us to ask hard questions of what's going on. And I believe will actually lead us to a true understanding of who God is. That we would be able to say at the end of the sermon, you're going to see, yes, Jesus is with us in the midst of this. Do you, like me, have the best intentions? Say or commit to doing something, those of you that are responded to Jesus and would be Jesus followers, have the best intentions to do something because of your first response to Jesus through worship? But then a short time later, because of worry, fear, maybe lack of understanding, you act like you've never known him. Doubt. Where Peter was. We grow as a disciple in the place and the tension between worship and doubt, I believe. And many others do. Is that as we learn and we grow and we fall and we ask questions, that we realize that Jesus is with us right there along the way all the time. That Jesus is walking with us in the midst of our doubt. He's walking with us in the midst of our worship. Because life is going to happen and we will have questions. And what do we do in the midst of that? Frederick Buchner says, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. Like, oh, wow, what? I got this question. Oh, yeah, okay, I'm going to ask this. Oh, it keeps us moving. It keeps us agile. It keeps us asking questions. It doesn't allow us to sit and just allow, like N.T. Wright said, the cross to become maybe just nothing to us. But we say, in the light of what Jesus has done, how does this reality fit into my circumstance, and in my pain, in my work, into my relationships? How does this work? So I want to include, want to say to some of you, many of you, that I know in a group this size, there's lots of us that might have doubt and differing degrees of that. May they be the ants in your pants of faith that allows you to ask good questions, just like Thomas did. And I think that same tension is for all of us. I think I had those kind of questions even as a pastor. And the question is, how do I deal with that? What does it look like? I found great strength in a community of people where we can be authentic with how we're feeling and what it looks like and some of the tougher questions. After we prayed for healing for my mom, why'd she have to pass away just 3 months after my wedding? Why? There's other family questions I have, but we're online, so I'm not going to say these things. That ask us to ask good questions. And I just want to say that is okay. That is okay. And I'll allude to Thomas a bit later. And then there's a commissioning in this. I'm kind of giving a sweeping overview of the Great Commission. There's an actual commissioning that happens. Jesus is speaking to them and he says, go and make disciples. Interesting, Matthew 4:19, the first words that Jesus spoke to his disciples were what? Come follow. We heard those words in Mark when we were going through. Come follow, come follow, come follow. And so there was this picture that Jesus was a leader and they were behind, they were following him. And as he worked with people and managed people and healed people and prayed with people and sat with people that they weren't supposed to be seated with, talked to people that they weren't supposed to talk, these disciples were asking lots of questions. Who is this Jesus? What does it look like to live a way of life that he's living now? Then, before his ascension, he says these words, go and make. And I don't think we're able to say that now I get it, although I get it more than what I used to. I think there's a tension, again, in between the following and the making. As I follow Jesus, he's calling me to make. He's actually remaking me. So in the midst of him remaking me, I'm calling other people to say, look at my life. Look where he's been working in my life. And isn't it a beautiful thing? In the midst of that doubt and worship, Jesus commissions a group of ragtag, motley crew people to reveal his love to others. I don't know if any of you followed this, but in Winnipeg, on the 26th of October, I believe it was, there's a story about Cliff and Wilma Dirksen. I don't know if anyone's followed this. These tremendous people that live in Winnipeg. 33 years earlier, I believe it was their 13-year-old, went missing. Girl. And there was a person that of interest that was charged and went to court, and then they had a long lull because the court was not able to deem him guilty at the time, although lots of things pointed to it. And then just this, I guess, a week and a half ago, they kind of had a second court case, and it turned out again that there was enough evidence to point and lay a heavy verdict of guilty on the person. And so a friend of mine, Paul Craker, who I got to see this week, he lives in Winnipeg, he knows them, and he was there when they came out of the court. They had about 30 minutes to gather themselves out. And they came out, and it was very cold, and it was very windy, and there was a big scrum of 20 to 30 news reporters that came around to get just the right picture and ask all kinds of questions that were probably inappropriate. And he, and Paul writes this. He was an eyewitness, and he writes this of what he saw in Cliff and Wilma Dirksen. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. It was whirling all around us, out on the windy streets of Winnipeg. Cliff and Wilma Dirksen were surrounded by a media frenzy. They looked so small in the middle of that circle, but you could see that they were at peace. Their hearts were calm in the center of the storm. Cliff and Wilma had just walked out of the courtroom where the judge had rendered a verdict of not guilty for a man who'd been charged with their daughter's death 33 years earlier. There were so many unanswered questions, so many reasons for them to be frustrated and angry, but they were not. They were at peace. Their joy did not depend on the ability of a human court to provide answers or to find someone guilty. Peace was found in Jesus, the one who had given them this deep peace. And I look at that and I hear their stories and I read it and I'm like, whoa, if things like that happened in my life, how would I react? It's a big story, it can be sensational, but you have to ask the question, what is going on inside of them that they're actually able to live a life of forgiveness? And they're able to walk around continuing, not allowing that to eat them up, but to be able to forgive. And maybe not just let this sit, but the peace of Jesus rest inside of them. These people are disciples of Jesus. These people are living out the reality of what happens when life comes pushing in. What does that look like? I say to myself, I want to look like them in that way. I look at Jesus, obviously, but sometimes we need real stories of people around us, people that we've seen that are following Jesus that are actually affecting us and going, this actually can happen in real life right here. And he commissions us in the midst of that to live that out. In the midst of maybe the questions they have, they're able to live out the love and the forgiveness that Jesus has given them. That is staggering. And it's absolutely beautiful. Jesus is willing to reveal the generous love of the Father through people that would be willing to love and forgive others into this way of living. People are asking around us. You've had conversations with them. Does a loving God really exist? You've had people ask you that question. You've asked that question yourself. And they're wanting to, and we're wanting to see a miracle and receive an invitation. Yes, this is our God. Cliff and Wilma are that miracle of God working in their lives. Are we willing to be a miracle? Are we willing to be a miracle? Then, in verse 20a, I've said teaching. Teaching what? The Great Commission speaks to us and says, teach them everything that I've commanded you. Everything that I've commanded you. The message says it this way, go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I've commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. What are the commands that Jesus teaches? Well, he himself sums it up. Love God and love others as yourself. This is Jesus summing up all the commands in the Old Testament, but also all the commands that he's living out. Love God and love others as yourself. Some would argue that the Sermon on the Mount is one of the hardest teachings that Jesus has to offer us, but also is very clear in that this is what Jesus is calling us to do. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself did not say, ask me in your heart and I will make sure that you go to heaven. Jesus is far too practical and earthy for that. What we have here is something more beautiful to offer than that. And it's something that as we allow Jesus to be in our lives, that we say, yes, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. As we change and repent and we say, I'm not going my way. I need to go your way, Jesus. Then I realize, okay, my way doesn't look like this because your way looks like this. Matthew 5. I'll read this morning from the NLT because that's the Bible I have on hand. It says this, God blesses those who are poor and realizes that those who need him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my believers, my followers. Be blessed about it. Be very glad, for your reward waits for you. And I think there's a movement, I've been speaking with people going, we have to figure out how do we call people to a rule and reign in our lives that affects our life here and now. Just not something that I hope for at some point when I die. And I'm asking that tension myself. How do I live a life of under the lordship of Jesus as I love my children? As I discipline my children? As I don't love my children sometimes? As I love my wife? And I won't extrapolate that anymore. And my mother-in-law and father-in-law, and how do we live this life and what does it look like for us to be Jesus followers in the midst of that? I think it actually is calling us to be way more human because Jesus is actually the perfect understanding of what humanity looks like. And this is what he's calling us to live and grow and be. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to ask for Jesus' lordship in our lives and ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. We need to confess that we're not doing it rightly. And as we do that continually, we see that God's showing up in our lives. He's commissioning us to love more boldly like he's loved us. The word disciples, go and make disciples, teach them this. It means pupil of a teacher or an apprentice to a master craftsman. And then it comes in way of English, meaning learner, or more commonly the word student. We are to make students of the master, people that follow Jesus, that wrestle with his teachings and try to practically live them out each day by the power of the Holy Spirit. He taught us how to live. He showed us the way. Dallas Willard writes this, and it caught me. The greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven to every corner of human experience. So what does it look like for the master to teach us? We are to continually be learning, having a posture of a student, One that doesn't know it all, but is willing to know more and to be taught by the right master. Jesus is our teacher. And he is more often than not, sometimes, shows up in our lives in different and various ways. Would we allow Jesus to be our teacher this way? And then lastly, at the end of the Great Commission, the word, I couldn't come up with a better word than this, but just remember. His last words as he commissions this motley crew of people to live the way that he's called us to live, to forgive as Jesus has forgiven them, to love as God's forgiven, as God's loved them, that love would change and transform their lives. And they're asking questions and they're worshiping and they're amidst the doubt. They're saying, how can I when this person has done this to me? And he says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. There's different, John says, I don't want to leave you as orphans. The ending of John actually is an interesting, we should almost do an ending, maybe the ending of each gospel this month, I'm not sure, but the ending of John, it's an interesting thing. John records Jesus saying, you are now my sent, as the Father is sent me, now I send you. And it says, he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And then he says, as you forgive people's sins, then they will be forgiven. And there's this sense that he's giving us, the ending of John is sending us to go and forgive. And in John 20, then John 21, we have this understanding of all the things that are whirling around in Peter's mind and head that Darian talked about last week. And then we have John 21, where Jesus does what? He sits with Peter around a fire with some fish and asks him three questions. Do you love me, Peter? Oh, of course I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? What? Why are you asking again? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Just checking. Because we've done this. It went sideways a little while ago. Yes, I love you. So Jesus, in the affirmation of what Peter, when if you're not familiar with the story, but before the crucifixion, it looked like Peter was going to be the Jesus' right-hand man. He's going to never leave his side. He's going to be with him all the time. And then he denied Jesus three times. So Jesus, at the end of John, Jesus is now restoring John back into relationship and leadership in the midst of his failure. What a great picture of our God that is always with us, wanting to have us come alongside and maybe show up on the shore for dinner and says, "Hey, I want to have breakfast with you. Do you love me?" Well, of course I love you. Then be sent. Be commissioned. Do you love me? Jesus asks. And we say, yeah, for sure we love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Of course I love you. Just so you don't miss it, you actually need to love other people too. Just as I'm loving you. Would God do a work in us and stir in us a work so great that would move us to be a people of God that Jesus is centered so much because now he's our King and our Lord. It would shape us that we're able to sit at any table and anywhere and we're able to receive and we're able to give generous love to people because what God's given us. Would we be a people that could do that? That's my hope and prayer, that I could be a person that would do that in our own lives. I tell you, in the last 2 years of, well, year and a half of doing this, I've had to learn. I've had to learn how to love, how to forgive. I've sat with many of you, okay, some of you, and said, I'm sorry. I've sinned. Would you forgive me? And people have said yes. And what a beautiful community to be a part of, that we would continue to do this and live a life that looks something that would be real in our lives. In what area might Jesus be wanting to teach you as a disciple? In what area might you be needing to be challenged in your living? So what happens in Galilee doesn't stay in Galilee. We know from the book of Acts that it spread and it became this movement of life on mission in the love that Jesus has granted others for the love of others. Would we be willing to receive this love from God in our lives? And would all of us be willing to realize that we are commissioned by Jesus himself to go and make disciples, to make disciples of the Master? We're continuing to try to understand what that looks like here. And we're praying through it as a leadership team. What does it look like to make disciples, not just converts? How do we live in the midst of this? Would you pray with me? God, we know if we had a fraction of faith that you have in us, then this world would be transformed. If we showed a fraction of the love that you showed us, we would see transformation. And we are seeing it, God. God, we want to ask you that you continue to grant us the patience that you have for us, that we have for others. God, we trust that as we walk in the love that you've granted us, as scary as that might be, I pray it would be a beautiful picture of what you have to offer the entire world. So help us live in such a way, as students of the Master, being commissioned by you in the midst of our worship, in the midst of our trust, but for some of us in the midst of our doubt. And that we would see something beautiful burst out in the lives of others, in the lives of our friends, as we pray for them, as we invite them into our homes, as we speak words of love and affirmation in their lives, and ultimately as we point people to Jesus. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We have a great picture now of what Jesus has done for us. And in the midst of this crazy week that I've had, which has been amazing, I have not asked anyone to serve communion. So I will leave it up to some amazing leaders that would come and feed the sheep this morning. See what I did there? Whoops, not that one. And if there's some people that would be willing to come up on this side, come on this side. And here is the bread broken, the body shed out for us. Would there be someone that could take this side too? Over here is, sorry for the awkwardness of this. this is the gluten-free side over here. This is the picture of what Jesus has done for us with joy, has broken his body for us, shed his blood for us, for the forgiveness of sins, but also to be able to reveal his love to us and ultimately empower us to live in this way. It says when Jesus' body was broken on the cross, that the veil was torn. Now we all have access to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. We have access to this love, to this grace in our lives. And as we take it and we fill it in our own lives, we leave from here and saying, yes. In the midst of amazing worship of who Jesus is, but also for some of you that may ask questions of doubt. He says, come. And I do want to say, for those of us that have been in the church for a long time, we take this, come. For those of you, this might have been your very first time. It might be your very first time, but something's stirring and saying, no, I want to take part of who Jesus is calling me to be. The love and the acceptance that he's giving, the forgiveness that he's given because of his death on the cross. If that's you, come. You can take part. Talk to me about it. Talk to somebody else about it. We'd love to talk to you about it. If this you don't quite understand, that's okay. Continue to talk to us about it. At some point, we would love for you to join in and know what this means.